in Sri Lanka. And then, just at this time of the year, we were starting a trip in Australia for about 7 weeks, and then in New Zealand. Then back across the Pacific Ocean, back home. Last year, in the month of August, I was back in Sri Lanka again. That was my third visit to Sri Lanka. It was the longest visit of them all. Sri Lanka, of course, as most of us are aware now, is a country off the southern tip of India in the Indian Ocean that used to be called Ceylon. And most of us are aware of it now because of the problems they've had there with riots and rebellion and violence. Fortunately, when I was there, there was nothing of that nature. Everything went smoothly while I was there. Why I say that is that while I was there, I arrived on a Wednesday morning after leaving Toronto on Monday evening. I arrived on Wednesday morning. I was traveling alone on this occasion. And on the Wednesday evening, I was speaking at the midweek prayer and ministry meeting. And I said to them then, rather rashly, I suppose, if there are any topics that you would like me to consider with you during these 3 weeks I'm here, please let me know, and I'd be happy to try to take up these topics. Well, there was a young man, he's the leader of the young people's group there. He came to me at the end, and he said, "We would like you to take up the subject of assurance." As I asked him about what he meant by assurance, I gathered that what he was really concerned about was the subject of security, eternal security. And so on three of the Sunday mornings, I spoke to them on the subject of eternal security. And each time there were other texts that worried them, and that I tried to mention in the succeeding message that I gave to them. I've been making a study of that subject. And during this week, this morning and this evening and the evenings of this week, we're going to deal with the subject of eternal security. You say, well, that's a small subject for so many meetings. I can assure you it's not. There are many, many passages in the Word of God that very clearly present the truth of eternal security. There are also some passages, as we're going to see, that seem to present the opposite truth. And we'll see how to understand and explain some of these passages. So we're going to think primarily of the passages that declare without doubt that the believer who trusts in Christ as his Savior and Lord is secure forever. We're also going to look at some of those passages that maybe you've had problems with relating to eternal security. I'd like you to turn to one great verse. It's going to be our opening verse. It's in John 5. And yes, it's probably the best known verse in John chapter 5. It's John 5 and verse 24. Most of you don't need to turn to this verse, but we're going to read it. John 5 and verse 24. We're not going to stay here all this morning, but I'd like you to keep your Bibles handy so that we can turn to another passage in exactly the next chapter. John 5 and verse 24 contain the great words of the Lord Jesus. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." What a great text that is. Let's bow together and ask the Lord to bless us as we consider it together. O God, our Father, again we bow in thy presence to seek thy special blessing. As we have opened thy word and as we ponder it together, we pray that thou wilt bless it to every one of our hearts. It may be that in this gathering, where there are so many of thy people, there is one, or more than one, who has never yet followed the principle and guidance of this great text, who has never heard and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and who has not received eternal life. We pray specially for them, and indeed for all of us, that we may all hear thy voice and be blessed today. We ask in the fearless name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. One of life's most important and most valuable and probably most fragile commodities is the commodity of security. From beginning of life to the end of life, security is vitally important. it's becoming increasingly realized that security in babyhood and early childhood is vitally important to the growth and the development, mentally and physically, of each child. A child that's brought up in a home where it's loved and held securely and has family care is much more liable to develop well than a child that's brought up, as so many children are brought up, in broken homes. Security is vital for that child. And when we reach adult life, as most of us here have done, except perhaps for the youngest member of the congregation, when we reach adult life, security is still important. All through our country, in Canada, and I understand that here in the States as well, there are many people who have lost their jobs. And they are realizing in these days of economic recession the importance of job security. And most of those who have lost their jobs are realizing also the importance of financial security. I read in one of our papers the other day, just before coming here, of a man, a Canadian, who was once a millionaire, and now he's bankrupt and in severe debt. He is experiencing financial insecurity. Many of us here, I'm not going to say most of us, but I'm belonging to this class, are acquainted with the value of old age security. How important that is when we get to the age I'm at and the age some of you are at here in this audience today. Old age security. All these securities, all these aspects of security are very important. But we're going to be considering this week a form of security that's more important, that's more significant than any of the ones I've mentioned. That security is eternal security. One reason why it is so important is because it's eternal. All these other securities are temporal. They're only for a time. They only last a few years at the most. But eternal security is a form of security that lasts forever. It's eternal. We should all be thinking of eternity. Because you see, time is so short. And time is so uncertain. And eternity is so long. And eternity is so sure. And therefore we should prepare for eternity. Someone has described time as this speck of time twixt two boundless seas. The past, the future, two eternities. I'm going to ask you, have you ever thought of eternity? The eternity that lies ahead of every one of us, that future eternity? Someone has said that if you were to count all the blades of grass in all the fields in the world, and you were to count all the leaves on every tree in the forests, and all the grains of sand on all the ocean beaches, and supposing every blade of grass and every leaf of a tree and every grain of sand were to represent 1,000 years, and supposing you were to add them all together, eternity would just be beginning. And yet how many people in this world are making sand castles on the shores of time, and forgetting about the far, vast reaches of that eternity that lies ahead of us. Eternal security is so important. But there's a second reason why eternal security is so important. And that is that it is guaranteed for eternity. You see, none of these securities that I've mentioned are guaranteed. People have realized recently that job security is by no means guaranteed. You could even work for the government and lose your job. People are realizing that financial security is not guaranteed. You can lose all your possessions in a very short time. And even old age security isn't guaranteed. We may not be here very long to enjoy it. And our condition of health, our physical disability, may prevent us enjoying it to the full. But I'm glad to tell you that this eternal security is guaranteed. It's sure. It's certain. There was a great preacher in Toronto. His name was Oswald Smith, and he wrote a number of hymns and poems. Here's one of the hymns he wrote. Some of you know it very well. Saved, saved, saved. My sins are all forgiven. Christ is mine. I'm on my way to heaven. Once a guilty sinner, lost, undone, now a child of God, saved through his Son. Saved, I'm saved, through Christ, my all in all. Saved, I'm saved, whatever may befall. He died upon the cross for me. He bore the awful penalty. And now I'm saved eternally. I'm saved, saved, saved. I believe that's true. Do you? I'm saved eternally. There are many Christians who now love the Lord and who know Him as their Savior, and they don't believe it's true. They believe it's possible to be saved today and lost tomorrow. That it's possible for us to be brought to a knowledge of Christ and to be lost forever. I'm glad I don't believe that. But they can find scriptures that seem to teach that. And indeed, there are passages of the Word of God, we'll be looking at some of them this week, that seem to suggest that it's possible for a Christian to be saved and lost again. In fact, I'm told that some of them are set, but there are as many as 85 passages that seem to teach and that they believe teach that. If there are 85 passages, and I question whether there are or not, I would tell you that there are at least 8,500 passages that very clearly present the truth of eternal security. There's an overwhelming number of passages that teach it. And this is what we're going to consider during this week. It's a vast subject when we think of it. There are not many books written about it, but it's a very important subject. And we're going to begin our study of this subject of eternal security by going to the highest authority, the supreme source of our understanding, and the highest authority that we have on the subject of eternal security is the Lord Himself. He spoke about it while He was in earth. He spoke about the subject of eternal security. And the first passages we're going to consider came from His lips. I wanted to look at the verse that we read together, John 5:24. Isn't that a well-known gospel text? Many of us here have been aware of that text for many, many years. I remember reading that text and learning it in Sunday school. When I was in Sunday school, each week in Sunday school, we got a very small little text with a picture on the card. It's a tiny little card. We called it a ticket sometimes. It just seemed like a ticket. And it had a text on it, maybe a picture of a boat or a flower or something else. And we had to learn that text for next week. And this is one of the texts I learned in Sunday school. John 5:24. This text was spoken by the omniscient Son of God, the Lord Himself, the one who created the universe, the one who lived in our world, the Lord Jesus. He is all-wise and He is omniscient. And not only did He teach it and speak it, but He added the weight of His authority and the weight of His truthfulness to that verse. You'll notice how it begins, as many of His statements began. Verily, verily, I say unto you. He sealed the truth of John 5:24 with that introduction, that solemn statement. Verily, verily, are simply the translations of the words amen, amen. It means of a truth. It guarantees the absolute certainty and trustworthiness of what the Lord Jesus said. Well, of course, everything He said was guaranteed, but the Lord Jesus added this stamp to the authority of His person, and therefore we can trust Him. This verse contains three great promises, but it's important for us to notice to whom these promises are given. Who are the recipients of these promises? Well, He says, He that heareth My word and believeth on Him that sent Me. He that heareth My word. Does that just mean that I can listen to somebody speak and go out and do nothing about it? Not at all. To hear the word of the Lord Jesus is to listen to it, to pay attention to it, and to obey it. That's what it means to hear His word. There are many, many people who have heard the word. They've come to a service like this. and they've heard the word read and preached. They've heard it spoken on, but they haven't heard him, and they haven't responded to him. It's important for us to hear with obedience and belief. And then the verse goes on to say, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. Who was it who sent the Lord Jesus? Why, of course, it was God the Father, his Father that sent him. And someone may say, well, is it just sufficient for me to believe in God? I've always believed in God. As I look on creation, I believe that God made it. So does that mean that I am saved because I believe in God? No, not quite. There are many people believe in God, and they're not saved. We are told that even the demons and even the devil believes in God. They're never going to be saved, although they believe in God. They believe and they tremble, but they're not going to be saved. Well, what does it mean? Believeth on him that sent me. I used to be a little concerned about that when I was starting to preach on this text, and I found a solution to it. I'd like you to look at the solution. It's to be found in John chapter 12. Turn to that passage and keep your finger at John 5 and 24. Chapter 12 and verse 45, the Lord Jesus is the speaker. Listen to what he says. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. Did you notice what it says? Let's put it round. He that believeth on him that sent me, believeth on me. In other words, to believe on the Father who sent the Son, we believe on the Son whom the Father has sent. And we believe that the Father sent the Son for our salvation. Now what does it mean to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's vitally important. It means not only to believe who he is. That's important. To believe that he is the Son of God. That he was not just another man who lived in our world, but that he was the Son of God. God the Son, the creator of the universe. It means to believe that he was sent by the Father. Sent to solve the problem of sin. Not only to live in this world, but to die in this world. It means to believe that he lived a holy life and that he died on the cross. And that he died for each one of us when he died. It means to believe that. It means more than that. It means to obey him. To obey his command, to receive him into our lives. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, hear our voice again, and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. I'm going to ask you, have you ever opened the door of your life to the Lord Jesus? Have you ever recognized that you're a sinner, but he died for your sins that deserved eternal death? And have you ever asked him to come into your life and cleanse you from your sin? Have you ever received him as Lord and Savior? It means not only believing in him, and not only obeying him, but it means trusting in him. Committing yourself and your all to the Lord Jesus. Now I know most of us here in this auditorium have done that, but I'm going to ask, have you ever had that experience in your life when you trusted him? I was brought up in a Christian home. I knew all about the Lord Jesus. At the age of 9, I could almost have preached the gospel to you, but I hadn't received him. But one night, at the age of 9, I trusted him as my personal Savior. In the words that concluded that service, I said, I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee, trusting only in the blood that flowed on Calvary. If you've never done that, consciously, will you do it today? Will you do it now? And if you do that, you know there are three very wonderful promises that the Lord Jesus gives to you. Let's look at them. One relates to the past. One relates to the present. One relates to the future. Let's notice them. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. The Lord Jesus didn't say may have or could have or shall have or might have. He said hath. Hath, of course, is present. The moment we trust Christ as our Savior, we enter into the enjoyment of this great guarantee. We have everlasting life. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean? Can it mean that we are saved today and lost tomorrow? My friends, it wouldn't be everlasting if it didn't last forever. It has to last forever since the Lord said it. It's everlasting life. The word that's translated everlasting is a word that's used about the eternal God. The word eternal is the same. It's used about the Holy Spirit. It's used about salvation and redemption and so many other things. Obviously, it's everlasting. It lasts forever. It's far more than that. But that's one thing it certainly means. And if it's possible for a person to be saved and lost, then the Lord's words are of no effect. Everlasting life. That's the guarantee for the present. What about the guarantee for the future? Said the Lord Jesus, and shall not come into condemnation. That's a firm guarantee here. It's a decided negative. The Lord is saying the person who does this shall not in any wise come into the situation of judgment. That coincides with what we are told in Romans 8 and 1, where we are told there that we have no condemnation. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That's the truth of the Word of God. That's the guarantee of the Son of God. And we can take it as absolutely true. And then there's a guarantee about the past, said the Lord Jesus, but his past, from death unto life, has crossed over out of the sphere of death into the sphere of life. You see, one day, every one of us was in the sphere of death. We were dead in trespasses and in sins. But the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior, we passed from that sphere and we passed forever. We reached the point of no return. And we transferred to the sphere of life. Well, these are very wonderful promises of the Lord Jesus. If there was only one verse in the Bible, and that verse was John 5 and 24, I would believe in eternal security. I was looking through some of my father's notes a few weeks ago, and I found a poem in his notes. He was fond of quoting poems, and this poem was about this particular verse. I'm going to read it to you. Rejoice with me and praise the Lord, both now and evermore, for that blessed portion of his word, John 5 and 24. I've trusted in Christ's finished work. My soul could ask no more. This settles any doubts that lurk. John 5 and 24. No condemnation now for me, no judgment lies before. Exemption in Christ's words I see. John 5 and 24. Until I see Christ face to face, I'll preach the whole world o'er to men of every tribe and race. John 5. And 24. Isn't that a great text? Well, let's turn to the next chapter for a few verses in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, please. Verse 37, the Lord Jesus is again the speaker. And in this passage he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one who seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I said John 5 and 24 is a verse that seals the truth of eternal security. Here are four verses together that guarantee it. They also seal the truth. If there were no other passage in the Word of God but this, I couldn't but accept the truth. A person is once saved and always saved. I want you to notice two important words or phrases. The first is in verse 37. It says, all that the Father has given me. All. Look at in verse 39. Of all which he has given me. Notice that little three-letter word, all. Let's notice in verse 40, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth in him. Everyone. There's no room for any exception there at all. It doesn't say some, or many, or most, or a few, but it says all and everyone. But to whom do the precious promises of these verses apply? Well, we are told they apply to all that the Father giveth me. Everyone which seeth the Son, all which he hath given me. In other words, these precious truths in these verses apply to all who have been given by the Father to the Son. They're his love gifts. And since these verses tell us of security, it would be expected that those whom the Father gives to the Son should be secure. Wouldn't you expect the Son of God to keep securely those whom his Father gave to him? It would be guaranteed. But you say, how do I know who is given by the Father? Well, the Lord Jesus told us who are given by the Father to the Son. Let's notice in verse 37, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. There's one evidence that you've been given by the Father. I'm going to ask you, have you ever come to the Lord Jesus? He said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Have you responded to that call? Over and over again he says, come. At the end of the Bible we find it 3 times in one verse, come. Whosoever will, come. Will you come today? That gives the evidence that you're one of the love gifts of the Son, Father to the Son, if you come. Look at another evidence in verse 40. It's putting it in slightly different words and form, but let's look at verse 40. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who seeth the Son and believeth on him. There's a description of those who are given as love gifts by the Father. First of all, they see the Son. Well, that applies to those who visited with him and saw him during his earthly sojourn. It applies to those of us who with the eye of faith see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. But he goes on to say that every man who seeth the Son and believeth on him. And when you believe in the Lord Jesus, you discover that you're a love gift given by the Father to the Son. And therefore you come under the important promises that are contained in these verses. Let's notice the guarantee that the Lord Jesus gives to them. The great assurances. I'd like you to notice the two negative assurances. Notice what he says in verse 37. Him that cometh to me, that's those who have given by the Father, who come to him, him that come to me, he says, I will in no wise cast out. Well, wouldn't you expect that if the Father has given you to the Son? Would you expect the Son to reject you? Now, many of us have been brought up to imagine and to feel that that means that when we come to the Lord Jesus for salvation, that he'll not say no to us. And of course it means that, but it means far more than that. It not only means that, it says, I will in no wise cast out, reject at any time. It not only means at the time we trust in the Lord, but at any time, I will in no wise ever cast out. There is no possibility of it ever happening. There's no possibility of the Lord throwing you away when you trust him as your personal Savior. There's no possibility of ultimate rejection once you've come as a love gift of the Father to the Son. I will in no wise cast out. But I hear someone say, well, I believe that's true, that he won't cast me away, but perhaps I could fall through the cracks and be lost. He may not throw me out, but I could be lost. Well, let's see what the Lord says about that. Let's look at verse 39. And this is the Father's will who hath sent me, that of all, notice the word, of all whom he hath given me, I should lose. And look at this part, nothing. That's just as universal and important as all and everyone, isn't it? Of all which God hath given me, the Father hath given me, I'll lose nothing. So whether you think of him throwing you away or being lost, it can never happen. You're assured forever and ever. Well, there are the negative sides of the question. There are the negative promises, but there is also a positive side. Let's look at the end of verse 40, the end of verse 39. It says, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And the end of verse 40 says, I will raise him up at the last day. There's a promise of the Savior. I will raise him up. Now, whether you think of that as taking us to heaven from earth, or whether raising from the dead, for some of us here, we are hoping we'll never die. We're going to be raised. But whether we think of it as one or the other, we're going to be raised up for sure, because the Lord has promised and guaranteed it. There's the guarantee of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful promise? I can hear someone say, perhaps, what if I cannot keep it up? What if I cannot keep it up? I believe what you said, they may say. But what if I cannot keep it up? Well, it's a real problem, isn't it? You see, within our power, there is no ability to keep it up. I don't have the ability to keep it. I don't have the ability, if I'm saved, I don't have the ability to keep it. But I'm thankful that that's not my problem. And it's not your problem. You say, well, whose problem is it? It's the problem of the Lord Jesus. Well, is he going to solve that problem? Well, let's listen to the words of the Lord Jesus, or the words of the New Testament in another place, about the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul, he could never have kept it. Do you remember what he said in his last letter that he wrote? He says, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed unto him against that day. Is that not sure? He is able to keep. The keeping's not in my hand, it's in his hand. Let's listen again to the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews, probably somebody different from the Apostle Paul, though there's doubt about that. But in Hebrews 7 and verse 25, we read, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him, because he ever lived to make intercession for them. He is able to save to the uttermost, to the very end, to the last step of the way, to the last moment of the life, he is able to save. Let's listen to another writer in the New Testament. His name is Jude, and at the end of his little epistle, he says these words, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. We could quote other verses. There are three verses from probably three different New Testament writers, and they all guarantee that the Lord Jesus is able to save. And able to keep. Let me tell you a little story in conclusion, a story I heard many years ago. A story about a preacher, Harold Barker. Some of you may have heard him on the side of the ocean. He preached in the West Indies and he preached other parts of Europe and England. I never heard him preach, but I heard this story that he told. He was traveling in a train in Germany, I think before the Second World War. And he was in a compartment. He obviously could speak some German, and he was speaking to somebody there about the Lord Jesus. And this person raised the question that he wouldn't be able to keep it. He wouldn't be able to hold on to salvation. And Mr. Barker took out a pencil from his pocket and took his Bible, and said to the person, would you be able to make that pencil or pen stand on that Bible? Would you like to do that? The person looked across at him with a smile and said, that's impossible. I couldn't do it. Well, said Mr. Barker, would you like to see me do it? He said, yeah, you can do it if you like. I don't believe you can. Well, he said, there you are. And the train was swaying from side to side, but the pencil was standing. Oh, said the other man, but you're holding it. Yes, he said, and that's what Christ does for me. He holds it. He holds me, day by day. He keeps me. He saves me. My friend, the Lord Jesus is able to keep, as well as he's able to save. And if you're willing to trust him as your Savior today, you'll discover he's a Savior who is able to keep. May the Lord bless you. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank thee for these great verses of the Word of God that we have been pondering today, and for the words of the Lord Jesus himself. We thank you for every one of us who has discovered that he is able to keep. Help us, we pray thee, to rely upon him day by day, to depend upon him, to trust in him. It may be that in this gathering today, there is someone who has never trusted him. We pray that ere they leave this place, they may commit their life to the Lord Jesus, believing that he died for their sins on Calvary's cross, and receiving him as Lord and Savior. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Grant thy guidance through this week, we pray thee. We ask in the name of